shall we turn to Luke chapter 6 as we take a look at the disciples that we have been looking at. Been a great time as we've been looking towards the things of the Lord. Luke chapter 6, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 12 through 16. It goes on to declare, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray," speaking of Christ, "and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, or sometimes called Nathanael, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, or Jude, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Father, we ask that you would give us great wisdom. And Father, encourage us as we come to understand your working ways within our lives. That God, things do not happen overnight. But Lord, you work and you mend and you break and you heal men and women, to trust them with your glory. And Father, we thank you for the lesson that is before us this morning. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says that Christ went up to the mountain to pray. And there he was willing to seek his Father all night for the 12 that he was going to pick. He knew who these 12 would be. He also knew that one would be the devil, Judas Iscariot. He wanted to give them, these men, the kingdom of God, and to entrust them that they would preach faithfully, willing to give their life for that which he believed and why he came to give eternal life. So he chose men who were ignorant, men who were hard workers, men who were not easily convinced but yet were teachable, men of tremendous strength that would be willing to stand against the tide of the evil. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, and they were zealots. And he put them together into one group, and he called them his disciples. And for the next 3 years, he would spend time with them. He would sleep with them, eat with them. He would challenge them, he would correct them, and he would rebuke them. The intensity of the training came because time was running out. Much like today, that God is putting many of you in the frontline service because there's not much time left before the coming of the Lord. And so what took 20 years to do in my life, God's doing now 2 years in your life, just anointing your life in a very powerful way. The enemy is seeking to rob, to steal, to kill. Christ is coming to give you that life and that life more abundantly. And we said that the reason why he called these men, and we mentioned that we would mention it every single service that we would deal on these disciples, is that in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, whom he would, he chose that he would spend time with them. And then in verse 14, those whom he chose that they would come to know him. And the key is that he would know them, and secondly, they would know him. And so the first was the fellowship or the intimacy of what I receive from God. Secondly is the instruction of how I'm to grow in God. And I am to receive all that he has because of his tremendous love. And I am to be instructed in all that he is because I'm watching how he ministers his life. Then he would use me. That he would use me as a vessel, a channel, an instrument. And then lastly, in verse 15 of Mark chapter 3, he would anoint them or he would establish them to do the work of the ministry. So he called them unto himself. He called them that they would come to know him, that they would learn of him. He called them that he would use them as an instrument of righteousness for his kingdom's sake. And he called them that he would inspire them and anoint them to do the work that God had called them to do. And they were to be called disciples, which means learned ones, and he was now to make them apostles, which means sent out ones. And we need to remember that disciples are not born, that they are made, that he will make you fishers of men. And it is the making that becomes the difficult thing within our life. Because sometimes I don't want to be made. And God has a way of convincing me that I need to be made. And God is a master at not listening to the cries of my heart. Because he's more concerned with my character than he is my comfort. And God sees the end of what he's going to do. So when other people lose heart, God never loses heart towards me. When I have let others down, God has never become disappointed with me, because he knew what he was getting when he got it. So God does not desire to unmake me. God made me with a personality. God made me with a heart. God desires to take a man, to take a woman, and not to unmake them, but to sanctify them and to transform them into the very image of Jesus Christ. And so we come to Peter and Andrew. And we said that Peter was a rock. And I imagine it became the family joke because Peter was anything but stable. But one day, when Peter would become that rock, that he was to strengthen his brethren and take them to the Petrus, the rock of Jehovah. And Andrew was to lose sight. And he was to be great as a number two, but not a number one. And then we looked at James, who was the brother of John. And this James was not the one who wrote the book of James, nor was he the one that we would call camel knees. Neither was he the one that was in the council of the churches. And many get this mixed up. James, who wrote the book of James, was the brother of Jude, which would be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That James and that Jude. Jude wrote Jude and James wrote the book of James, and they were both non-believers until after the resurrection, and then they became believers and they both wrote. This James here was not James of Alphaeus or James the Less, but this James was simply a disciple whom the Lord chose and then for 17 years faded into history, and then God brought him back in to take his life. He would be the first of the martyrs of the apostles, the second who would lose their life. Stephen being first, and then James being second. John, his brother, is who we look at now. He was the one who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, the book of deity, often referred to as the ego. The book of Luke is regarded as the book of man. We know that Mark is the book of the servant, it's the oxen. And then we know that Matthew is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Matthew would be the lion, Mark would be the ox, Luke would be the physician, therefore the man. And then, of course, John would be the eagle, because he would fly in heavenly places as a mystic, as a seer, as someone who was inspired. And when we look at John, he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And when you evaluate his life, you see that he was known as the Beloved. His name is never mentioned in the Gospel of John, nor are the disciples ever mentioned together as a group of men. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentions the 12, And the book of Acts mentions the other guys as 12, but John does not mention these 12. Also, we find that John does not mention John the Baptist. He just calls him John. And there are some interesting things that you can begin to glean from this man. He was the younger brother of James. He was one that came, you remember, from a very wealthy family. Zebedee would be their dad, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were entrepreneurs there on the Sea of Galilee. They were in co-business with Peter and Andrew's father, so they had a fishing business together. The family was extremely wealthy, had two homes, one in Bethsaida, and the other one was in Capernaum. And they seemed to have tremendous upper echelon ability within the Roman government, because it tells us that when Peter was warming himself by the fire of the world, John went into the house of Caiaphas, which was the high priest of the Roman court. So John had access into the political arena, and he came from a very wealthy family. We know that mom loved the Lord. She was at the cross with Mary, and we also read in Mark that she gave of her money and she supported the cause of Christ. So some of the women got together, they pulled their money together, and they fed the disciples, and they took care of the life of our Lord. These were very godly women. Some believe that Zebedee, the father, was not saved. And they say that because of the fact that when Jesus said, James and John, follow me, he then said, once again, unless you're willing to forsake your father and mother and come, you're not willing to enter into the kingdom of God. So some believe that Zebedee was an Orthodox, but he was not saved. I don't know. It is interesting why he would hang out with Caiaphas, which was a Roman high priest, and not the Annas, which would be the Jewish high priest, is interesting, but not really important. But the thing that fascinates me about the whole story of John is that he would not mention his name, nor would he speak of the other work of the men that were doing, nor would he talk about John the Baptist. And the reason why was because he was a broken, broken man. When you look at his life, Jesus named him the Sons of Thunder. He had an attitude, very strong, aggressive, anger attitude. He was the one that wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume those who would not receive Christ. Jesus turns and now begins to rebuke John. Three times Christ deals with John's life, and that's what I would like to focus on in the remaining time. We know that he was the one whom Jesus loved. And if I was to say to you, what would men remember you by? What have you done, or what would you like people to remember you? Well, some would say, well, I built a church. Others would say that I was able to hold the family together. Some would say that I was able to pull the business together, or I was able to make a difference within the community I lived. John simply said, I want to be remembered as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I read that last night, I don't know, about 11 o'clock, and it just dawned on me that oftentimes our priorities are all messed up. This was a man who was a master behind the pen. His writings were the deepest that we have, and yet he did not want to be remembered as the one who wrote the book of Revelation, or the one who talked about love, or the one who wrote the Gospel of John. Nor did he want to be remembered as the one who God dealt with, but he wanted to be remembered as the one whom Jesus loved. I believe that there was a turning point in his life, and that was at the preaching of John. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and one day as John was preaching, John stopped and pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And I believe at that moment, something changed John's destiny forever. Now listen to me very carefully. More than just him changing as a person, I believe he was transformed. In 1970, during the Jesus movement down around this Southern California area, God took a bunch of hippies and he transformed them. Not changed them, transformed them. And I was one of those guys that was out to lunch. I was completely out of control. I had long hair, I remember then so vividly. I was stoned on LSD. I was angry towards society. I was out of control. But the day that Christ came into my heart, I asked Christ, and that evening at 1 o'clock, I remember falling out of the bunk in this brother's house, and 60 guys lived in this Christian house, hit the floor, and I began to go through convulsions of withdrawals. And some of the guys came and laid hands on my chest and prayed that I would be delivered, and instantly there was like a warm hand that touched my heart, and I never, ever had another craving for drugs or alcohol or anything ever again. God took it away. But the hand, the warmth, the touch has never gone. Even to this moment, I can still sense that touch. If you read revivals and love to read that stuff, and I do, the Welsh revival, there are moments where women would be walking 2-3 miles from where the revival was really taking place, and they would drop to their knees in the middle of the neighborhood, and they would put their bags down, and they would lift up their hands and ask Christ to come into their heart. Every bar was closed. Every prostitute house was closed, and they couldn't get the churches open enough because people were standing in line, and so they had to turn the bars into churches because God was moving, and people were hungry for the Word of God, and it about put the world out of business because people were tuned into God. That's a revival. It's where I don't have to work at it. It's just there. And my life is being transformed and renewed. And I believe that's what happened to John when he heard John the Baptizer say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I make that point only because if you read the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, and the Epistles, the key theme is the Lamb of God. If you run to the Book of Revelation, it is a theme song of the Lamb of God that we will sing in Revelation chapter 5. That is the theme, and the Lamb's throne is what we're after in the Book of Revelation. If you're in the Book of 1 John, we read that we are forgiven. If our hearts condemn us, we have one greater. We are not to look on the things around us, but on the things of each other. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. And he talks about this wonderful Lamb of God that was slain. If you read the Gospel, you will realize it is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. So, this simple message of the Lamb of God became embracingly strong in John's life. When he finally turned to Christ, he was ready to be a disciple. But Jesus was not ready to use him as yet. And I want to spend the remaining time sharing 3 different scriptures of what God did in this man's life to bring him to the point that you know him today as the one who loved God and love the heart of God. He lived longer than anyone else, and I believe probably because the Lord loved his fellowship. We know that Enoch walked with God. We know that Moses was a friend, able to talk friend to friend. We know that Noah was able to build an ark for God. But of all the people of the Bible, John was the one whom Jesus loved. So John is greater than Peter. And John is greater than James, because John understood the importance of loving God and God loving John. And so turn with me, if you would, quickly just over to the very first of the lessons that we begin to learn in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and verse 50. Three very simple verses that will be, I hope, profound in your life. And Luke chapter 9, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him because he followeth not with us. And notice verse 50 underlined, And Jesus said unto him, John, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. The first thing we come across in John's life is that he was coming to Christ almost in a bragging way. Jesus, I just stopped someone being used by you. Because they were not going through us, nor were they being controlled by you. So Jesus, I figured this whole thing out. If they don't come through us 12, and they don't go through you, then they're not of us. And I personally believe that John thought, I'm doing good. John was loyal. John was committed. John was faithful to Christ, and John loved Christ. But listen to the answer of Jesus Christ. John, forbid them not. You see, I believe, as hungry people who love the Lord, we are very, very controlling. If things don't go the way we want, we don't want to do them. If things aren't cooked the way we want, we don't want to partake. If the house isn't clean the way we won't go over and see someone. Because it has to meet our standard. What we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And we put so much of the emphasis on the outside and very little on the inside. You know, it's possible to disagree agreeably. It's possible to look at a bum who is right with God, or to look at a guy in a three-piece suit that is so far from God. It's possible to be out in the store and see someone that smells, who has a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, and to see someone dressed in Dockers and looking sharp that has lust on his mind and he's filled with every weird imagination within his heart. So you and I do not have a right to judge. Nor do I have a right to tell you what is in your heart. Neither do you know what is in my heart. The only thing I know is that we all have a wicked heart. And God has given us a new heart. But God is the one who discerns the things of the heart. And what we do oftentimes as people out of love is we want to control our children so they are not an embarrassment to us. We want to control our husband so he doesn't go out and commit adultery. We want to control our wives so she doesn't spend too much money. We want to control the job so they don't make me work too hard. And my whole life is controlling things so much that I'm unable to love. And when I become narrow-minded, when I am in the situation of controlling, of making every sure things are micromanaged, then I miss the big picture that God has called me to love people. All color, all shapes, all sizes, all weirdnesses, I am to love. By this you will know that they are my disciples because what? They judge. No, they what? Tell me. They love. Well, if I'm controlling, I have no time to love you because you're not doing what I want you to do, so I got to control you. because I need peace in my life. Well, when the peace of God is not there, I have to control. But when God is sovereign, then God controls. And if the Holy Spirit is in charge, I can let go. Because God is able to work in someone's life better than you and I. So John thought that he was doing a good thing. Hey, stop. Jesus said, John, you're narrow-minded. You're not open. God wants to make you bigger than yourself. And I believe that God was seeking to make John huge. In verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 1, he talks about the one who made the heavens and the world. He just talks about the mystery of God. In other words, God was making him bigger than himself. And when a person becomes bigger than themselves, they're able to love in a way that's very different. They're not threatened. They're not ashamed. And Jesus said, listen, John, I want you to embrace those who love me. And things don't have to go through you. As long as my Father is over their life, everything is cool. So chill out and just relax, John. Okay, Lord. Just thought I'd let you know. I think it's kind of cute. The second time we find Jesus working in John's life is in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. He goes on now to deal with his boasting. Now he deals with his anger. In Luke 9:52, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would you mind if we could call down fire from heaven and consume these puppies like Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. Listen, this is so neat. Jesus is having a great time. He's on his way. He wants to go in. They are getting things together. They come out and they say they don't want him. Don't want Jesus? They don't want. No problem. Jesus, grant me the spirit to torch these puppies in Jesus' name. Just kill them. Wipe them out. Now, some of you are saying, I can't believe this. Well, now think about this, because I'm going to turn on you real quick here. Like when things don't go your way, hey, throw the relationship away. When the baby comes unexpected, abort it. When a relationship doesn't work, get another one. John, what are you doing calling down fire from heaven? Well, Lord, they don't want to buy into your ministry, so why don't we just torch these people and get rid of them and start over again with a new church? Torch them all. Well, Jesus said, hey, there are good people in that city. No, there's no one good in the city, I know. And what we're guilty of is not only do we say the wrong thing, but we shoot from the hip. Lord, let me shoot from the hip and just kind of splatter things across the body of Christ and really shake things up and kill a bunch of people. And Jesus said, why do you want to do that? Well, because they are causing problems. And the only way I know to deal with problems is to get rid of them. And God was trying to tell John there was another way to deal with problems. It was called love. That you can take a hammer and beat this ice cube, or you can simply take the ice cube and shove it underneath the sun and let the sun melt the ice cube. And John, do you know what you're really saying? I need to rebuke you because you're wrong. When he dealt with the Pharisees, he put them to a side and he judged the Pharisees, but he ate with the publicans. He didn't condemn the Pharisees and the publicans. He was able to discern between the two of them and judge this and minister here. When he turned over the money changers, he turned over the money changers, but he did not turn over the doves and go after the sacrifices. In other words, he was balanced in his discretion. He was balanced in his wisdom because he had tremendous love. And Love has the ability to get angry and say, this is wrong. But to lose it and to destroy the whole family. Or to make a scene through the whole office. Or to make a scene through the whole body of Christ is, that's not the way it should be. Well, Lord, let me just get rid of everybody and start over. No, we need to get rid of you, and you need to change and learn how to love the people I brought in front of you. Well, Lord, I don't have time to love them, so torch them. Just get rid of them. Get them out of my life. John, I have time for you to learn how to love these people. And what I'm saying oftentimes is, if all you do is throw people aside, then how can the love of God dwell inside of you? It is working through a difficult time. It's being angry at somebody. It's losing hope in someone. Yet somehow, because love bears all things, and love believes all things, and love endures all things, and love hopes all things, you never give up. And it's God that puts it back together, and they become the best friends that you have. But you're able to take the chaff and the weed and throw away the chaff and hang on to the weed, and you're willing to look at my chaff and hang on to the weed, but you don't throw the chaff and the weed away because maybe I've hurt you. And neither do I do that to you. That's not maturity. And neither do I throw a kid away because the kids caused me problems. Well, I've caused the kids problems. John, you need to learn to love. And the third time we find is in Matthew chapter 20. And I'll tie this together real quick in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came he to a mother, Zebedee's children, with her sons worshiping him, and desired a certain thing of them. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that my two sons may sit one on their right hand and one on their left hand. Jesus looked to the mother of Zebedee, would be these kids, James and John, probably scratched his head and said, now, Mom, do you really know what you're asking? Yes, I want my boys to be in the left and on the right, James and John. Well, unless they are able to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, they're not able to enter or have part of this. And then it says, and the boys, James and John, said, we are able. So it was the mother's heart, but it was the boys' ambition. And they were looking to sneak in with no pain. And Jesus said, if you want to be next to me, you're going to have to pay the price. And I think the three lessons that we learn in the life of John, very simply, is, John, you're too narrow-minded. You need to look at the whole world. And I'm able to work at any time, in any place. I'm able to work in your wife's life. I'm able to work in your children's life. I'm able to work outside the church. I'm able to have a wagon speak to your kid if you want me to. I'm able to do the impossible. John, you've restricted me. God, use a church here. Use this person here to speak to my kid. No, Lord, use a rock. You know, use a broken car. Use anything, God, to get their attention, to get my, to open your eyes to the bigger issue. Lord, don't make me narrow-minded. Make my wife who you want her to be. Make my husband who you want him to be. Make my children who you want them to be. Make my single life what you want it to become, not what everyone else wants. Secondly, help me not to throw away relationships. But when it becomes so difficult, and I want to just throw things away and start over again, give me the ability to love through and never quit a relationship. Never quit a relationship. John, I'm going to teach you what it is to love people far beyond. You are going to write the most difficult book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and I need you to love as you write about judgment. And lastly, John, very important, position does not come by favoritism. Position comes by a willingness to die to who you are. And God took these three areas and he made John who he was today. When you see the bruised reed don't cut it. When you see the smoking flak, don't put it out. We as people, hey, if it's smoking, it's in your eyes, put it out. If it's a bruised reed, clip it off. Don't touch it. Because you never know if God will breathe into that reed a breath of life, or if God will breathe that spark into that new flame and set that area on fire. Don't let me be narrow-minded. Open my mind. Don't let me judge and shoot from the hip. Give me direct insight. And most of all, don't let me take a shortcut. Let me understand that honor comes with a commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we read now about John, whom you loved, it gives me great hope to realize that he was not always a lover of man. He was not always gracious. And Lord, we read of him in history at the age of 90 being carried into Ephesus. Lord, holding his hands up high, saying to the church, "My little children, let us love one another." Well, this is the same guy that wanted to torch the city. Well, something happened. Something exploded within his heart. This was the same man that wanted to destroy a city, now writing about the end of the world and the throne of God. Well, that tells me that you can take a life. Lord, you can not unmake it, but you can transform and renew it by the Spirit of the living God. I thank you, Lord, that the impression was made of the Lamb of God. But more than that, Jesus, you would not let John get away with anything. Lord, you spoke to him very clearly about being too narrow. Father, you spoke to him about being too quick to anger. Lord, you spoke to him, Father, about the ability of paying the price. Well, Lord, you came through in a marvelous way in this man's life. So now as we read the victory of the work of the Holy Spirit. So take these people, take myself, help us to be bigger than life. Help us, Lord, to embrace, help us not to gossip. I pray that, God, we would hate it so much that we would be lovers of the truth, builders of the kingdom, and we will thank you in Jesus' name.